Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. We had a wonderful first service, so hello to those online watching us live and those that will be watching us down the road somewhere. I've got a question for you this morning, and you have to go back in time about 25 years. Now, I know we have some young people here, and you didn't even exist 25 years ago, but for those of us that did exist 25 years ago, here's your question. How could you go about watching a movie? Not like today, is it? So what did you do? You could do a couple things, right? You could go to the movie theater. You could do that, right? You could go to the local Blockbuster. How many people remember that, right? And I think there was another competitive, what was the other one? There was two of them. What was it?
Hollywood.
Yeah, there was that, and I think there was another one as well. But you'd go there, and you get these great big square boxes, right, those cassettes. And then I think near the end of Blockbuster's life, I think you could get DVDs. But and then there was one other way that came to my mind anyways, and it was the trusty TV guide. How many people have used a TV guide somewhere way back in history somewhere, right? And so here's the thing. With all three of those, you had to go do something, didn't you? You had to either go to a store, or you had to go to the movies, or you had to wait for it to come on commercial television. Now, we lived out in the sticks, and so we didn't even have cable. So we had an antenna stuck up in the air. We got about like six channels, and that was our... So the TV guide, although it had like dozens and dozens of channels, we had like about six. And so if we wanted to see a movie, we had to wait sometimes weeks, right? You know, and we'd mark it, and then we'd have to watch it at a certain time. Then we had to watch all those stupid advertisements, right? It was crazy. Now, things have changed, haven't they? Now, if you want to watch a movie, in fact, maybe that same movie that you watched 25 years ago, you could go on YouTube. You could go to Netflix. You got Amazon. You've got Disney Plus. You've got Paramount Plus. You got CBS, NBC, CBS, you know, all the letters of the alphabet of all. And here's the cool part. You don't even have to wait for it. You don't even have to look up and say, okay, at a certain time it's coming on. It's on demand. You can just turn your television on, your app, whatever you got, and you can go and pick it. And if you pay a little money, you don't even have to watch advertisements. It's awesome. Your whole life isn't wasted away being advertised at. Can I tell you, it's worth the money? Pay the money so you don't got to watch the ads, all right? Shorten your life, you know, and have more time for other things. Why am I talking about this? Here's why. Some people still believe that their connection to God is like it was for us watching a movie 25 years ago. You got to schedule it. It's got to be at a certain time, a certain way. You know, you got to get your antenna just right. You got to be kind of just, you know, in sync with Him, all of this. Can I tell you something? God is like modern time streaming. He is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, day or night. Doesn't matter. He is available all of the time for us to do what? Ask Him stuff, to have communication with Him, for us to interact with Him. That's God's heart for you and I today. We don't walk with Him like you did 25 years ago with the old way of watching movies. You need to understand you can connect with Him all of the time. Now, here's even better news for you. He wants you to connect with Him. It's not that you can, you know, it's more than that. He actually wants to fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you on a daily basis. But we have to choose to do that, amen? In other words, He's always open. In other words, His broadband is wide, and in fact, it's eternal, right? And all we have to do is turn to that channel, plug in, and be able to connect with Him. And we need to make that decision to do that on a regular basis. And in fact, we've been talking about that with our theme, right, of getting the best of Jesus. The idea is if you want His best, then you've got to be your best for Him as well. It goes both ways. And so we have to present ourselves to Him in a way that would bring honor and glory to Him. So I want to talk to you today, though, about asking Him and having the right attitude in asking Him and what are the protocols and our way of approach to asking Him. And to begin to do that, we need to go back to the story, true story, in the book of Nehemiah. So we're going to look at a couple of verses there. If you have your Bibles, go back to Nehemiah. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background, especially if you aren't an avid Bible reader. You're like, well, what are we going back to the Old Testament? What's this all about? So let me just give you a little context of the account right now. About 100 plus years before what we're going to read, the children of Israel went into exile. They had sinned against God, and as a result of it, the Persian Empire and then the Babylonian Empire took them all away. And they'd gone in, taken away from their country, from Israel. And so they had been away for 70 years. And it's amazing that Isaiah the prophet, 150 years before all this happened, prophesied that a king by the name of Cyrus would allow the return of the exiles back to Israel. And it happened. It's amazing. Even, you know, God knows everything, doesn't he? The beginning and the end. And so we have this event where the first group returned under a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And it's a, say that three times, right? Zerubbabel, hard to say, but he took them back. And so they were there. And then a few years later, a guy by the name of Ezra took another group back. And then we come to the present time of Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah wanted to know what was going on in Israel. And so he had asked some of the people who had been there and had returned. And he was hoping to hear good news, you know, that everything was going well and that the Israelites were flourishing and that, you know, everything was going well. Well, it wasn't. You know, they had stopped worshiping the Lord. The walls were broken down in Jerusalem. The gates had been burned. You know, their enemies were just running roughshod over them. And it was just horrible, horrible, deplorable conditions. And so Nehemiah begins to cry out to the Lord because, you know, these are his kinsfolk. You know, he was believing that God had done all these miracles, that things had been completely restored. And so he cries out to God in prayer. And so I want to read a part of that prayer. It won't show up because I didn't put it in the PowerPoint. But just listen to this. In Nehemiah 1, verse 11, the very end of the chapter, he says, "O God, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." And so this "I" that you keep reading here, it's actually Nehemiah. And so we're going to read the next 8 verses of what happens at this point. And this is going to set our foundation for today, all right? So Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th day of King Xerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you were not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?'" Verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "'how long will your journey be? And when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Aspha, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and for the house that I will occupy.' And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Now you might be thinking, what has this got to do with today? Can I tell you, it has a lot to do with today. I believe there's some spiritual truths contained here that you and I can grow from. And so as I look at this account, you see Nehemiah, he had a cushy job. His job was cupbearer to the king. Now, let me tell you something. He had a very important job. It wasn't like he was just pouring wine into a cup and handing it to the king and say, "Hey, you know, this is, yeah, have a drink." But literally, his job was to test the wine. He was the wine taster. And why was he doing that? To see whether the wine was good or not? No, no, no. That wasn't his job. His job was to make sure there was no poison in it. You see, poison was the preferred method to get rid of kings back in that day. And there was lots of poisons available that they could make from plants and just add it to the wine. Nobody would know until the guy dropped dead, all right? And so it was the job of Nehemiah to taste the wine to make sure there was no poison in it. So a couple things we need to know then. So Nehemiah, first of all, was loyal. He was well-respected. He was trustworthy. Plus, he was paid pretty good. You know, you wouldn't want to, like, rip him off, right? Because what could happen? A disgruntled wine taster, what might he let happen? So in other words, he had a good, cushy job living at the king's palace. Life was great for him. And yet, in the midst of all of this, what was he concerned about? He was concerned about something greater than himself. You see, sometimes we as believers on the earth forget that we're called to something greater than ourselves. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, the title of that sermon under this series of Getting the Best of Jesus was this, that our primary purpose is to what? To know Him, to know Jesus, and to make Him known. That's what God has called us as believers to be focused on. Regardless of where we work in life and what we do, or go to school, or whatever we do, that needs to be our heart down on the inside. And so Nehemiah had that mission, I believe. He was concerned about the greater part of what God's kingdom was about. And so he's concerned about the children in Israel and everything that was going on and everything that was going wrong. And so here's what he does then. He then begins to pray, right? Begins to ask God, what do I do? And then the king asks him, well, what do you want? What is your request? And how does he respond? He doesn't say, oh, well, it's not my problem. Don't worry about it, king. No, he presents to the king the needs of the people. So that brings us to what we talked about last week, that if we want Jesus' best in our life, we can't play it safe anymore. See, Nehemiah could have played it safe, could have just been the wine taster for his whole life and just been there, you know, serving the king, and he'd have this cushy life. But here's the thing, we wouldn't have a whole book in the Bible about him. We wouldn't have ever heard about him or ever met him. But because he was willing to not play it safe, he was willing to step outside of his comfort zone to follow what he believed God wanted him to do, then miracles could begin to happen. How many people want miracles to happen in your life? Well, let me tell you something. Then you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. Because in your comfort zone, that's not where the miracles happen. Miracles happen outside in a realm that you've never been in before. That's when God is moving. And so we need to come to a place of realizing that. And the story of the account of Nehemiah really speaks of this. And so he goes and requests all the things that he needs. So just so you know, and we're not going to read on in this account at all, but he becomes the governor over that area of Jerusalem. And so he is there for over 12 years. All kinds of miracles happen as a result of him being there. But he's about God's business. So let me ask you this question before I move on. In your normal way of life, what are you asking God for? I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we move forward, because I wonder whether at times we're asking God things that we really don't need to be asking him about, and we're not asking him about things that we should be asking him about. And so you'll see that clear in a few moments. So why does God want us to ask him anything? I've asked this question to myself. Why? Because doesn't God know everything? The Bible says, in fact, that before we ask him, he already knows what we're going to ask. So what's the point? Well, it's not for God's benefit, I can promise you that. But here's what I can tell you. It is for our benefit, and God has told us to ask. In fact, James says this in the book of James. He says, we have not because we ask not. And then when we do ask, we ask amiss. And so in other words, we don't ask with the right heart attitude. So what I want to give you today is just a couple of thoughts on what I believe is being in a right position, that when you ask things of God, you will receive. How many people want to receive? You know, it's good to ask, but how many people would like to get what they're praying for and believing for? Well, amen. And so I want to give you some steps. And so let me give you the first one. And this is almost a no-brainer, but sometimes, I know I don't get it sometimes. And so here it is, humility. We can't do this ourselves. Psalms 10, verse 4 says this, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. You know, as I look at this scripture, there are times I've done that. I've been, you know, when it says wicked, it means, you know, you don't walk fully towards what God has for you. In other words, you're messed up. I'm not going to ask for a survey of how many messed up people are here. I'll say, you know, I've had my moments, all right? And so the point is, that in his pride, meaning that we think we know better than God, so therefore, why do we need to consult with God? But here's the reality of it. We don't know anything. In fact, the word says this, that you and I can do nothing good apart from God. Nothing. Nothing. Not even the smallest little detail can we do that's good apart from God. So that means we need God for everything in our lives. Can you put that scripture back up for a second? Just as we look at this, it says the wicked man doesn't do what? Doesn't seek God. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Let me ask you this morning. How much room are you giving for Jesus in your life? In other words, in your daily day. So for those watching, God bless you. You've taken time out. For those sitting here, you got up, you drove here. What are you doing? You're making room for Jesus in your life, which is awesome. But I pray that you do more than 1 hour a week to give room for Jesus. In other words, when you're driving to work, are you giving him room there? When you're at work, are you giving him room? What about when you're just waking up in the morning? Are you giving him room in your first thoughts that come to mind? Or are the worries of the day already interrupting everything you're doing? And it's so important that we as godly people, not wicked people, but godly people, in humility realize that we need God's help every day, every moment of the day, with every circumstance of the day. And that we have that heart. And here's the thing. It doesn't necessarily mean you're praying in the Spirit every moment of the day. Because I realize that sometimes you're working at something, you may need your full concentration. But are we in an attitude of prayer? In other words, is that channel of communication open to the Holy Spirit that at least we're willing to hear him if he says something to us? Or are we in a circumstance and Holy Spirit speaks and we say, I got it. I got it, God. Don't worry. And I hope none of us do that. At least I know I've done it. Anyone else here done it? I've done it lots of times. But I pray that I do it less than I used to. In other words, the idea is that we grow and we mature and we do that less. That we should never say that. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit interrupts us. It's for a reason. It's probably because something really wrong is going to happen in our lives. And we actually should say, okay, Lord, speak. Your servant's listening. You know, we really need to. Because usually when he interrupts our lives, there is a reason why. And here's the thing. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everywhere in the middle. See, in your life and in mine, here's the thing. Unlike the consultants of this world who, you know, they give you opinions based upon, you know, their expertise, maybe observations of the past, all of that. God has been in your future and in mine. He's already gone up the road. He already knows what's going to happen and what's best. And so when he tells us something here, you can take it to the bank. In other words, you can be sure that it's for your best and the best of the kingdom. It's not just an opinion. And I think that what's happened in Christianity in a lot of places, in a lot of people's lives, that we kind of see God as an opinion of many opinions. It's like, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Well, Jesus, what do you think? Oh, I don't really like your opinion, Jesus. I'm going to go with this one. Rather than seeing him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to humble ourselves because he's God and we're not. Just so important to have that attitude all of the time. Amen? Okay, so why does God want us to ask him? Let me move on. First of all, humility. Second is acknowledgement. You know, it says here in Psalms 91, verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him and protect him, for he acknowledges my name. See, it's one thing to humble yourself. Well, that means you realize you don't have all the answers. But the other thing is to acknowledge him, that he has all the answers. And that as you follow him, here's what he's going to do. He's going to rescue you and he's going to protect you. Why? Because you love him and you acknowledge his name. Now, here's the thing. Acknowledge his name. Does that mean, okay, yeah, Jesus, you're King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Does that mean you've acknowledged his name and you're done? No. When it says in Scripture, you acknowledge his name, referring to God, that means you're understanding his rightful position as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as knowing everything, and we're not knowing everything. In other words, that he knows what's best for you, and when he speaks, our attitude is, yes, Lord, your servant's listening, and that we're willing to follow through with it. And so acknowledgement is so important. So being humble and then acknowledging him. Now, the third thing is the most important of all. And that is to give us peace. How many people want peace? We all want peace. In fact, it's one of the most elusive things in the world and often in Christians' lives. And here's the thing. We invite Jesus into our hearts and something's happened. We've been changed and it's miraculous and it's amazing. And there is a certain amount of peace. And yet, for many Christians, they go through life still with an absence of inner peace. So let's define this for a minute. First of all, the peace that the Bible talks about is very different than the peace that the world talks about. You know, back in the, you know, years ago at the beauty pageants, you know, all the things would ask, they'd ask the beauty contestants, well, what do you want? And they would all say, world peace. You know, that was the big thing that they would say. And what were they really saying? They were really talking about absence from war, right? Absence from conflict externally. And so for us as people, we might say, well, that kind of peace would be like in my family, that everyone just gets along. How many people would love to have that in your family? Everybody just gets along, you know? Can we just get along together, you know, at work? That everybody's just cordial and nice to one another. Now, how many people would love to have that at work, right? And if you're going to school, that all the other students treat you with respect and dignity. You know, the list goes on and on. That's the kind of peace we would like to have, but that's not the peace that the Bible talks about. The kind of peace that the Bible talks about is an inside kind of peace that even when all hell is breaking loose externally around you, whether that be family or world events or school events or whatever, that on the inside you have peace with God because you know that God has a plan through the conflict. See, and the thing is, for us as believers, sometimes we're pursuing the wrong peace, and therefore we don't have peace because it's not the right kind of peace. It's the inner peace that God promises, amen? In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus' own words. But be of peace. I am with you. And so we need to have that kind of peace. Okay, so this one scripture I want to share with you that speaks to this. I want to help you and I today get from asking to inner peace. How many people would like to get there? There's a middle part, all right? And we're going to show you that. All right. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. And it says this in verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. I'm reading from New King James Version. It says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." This is a great scripture. And it begins, though, if you look back at verse 6, it says this, "Be anxious for nothing." When you look at the original language there, it literally means don't choke. In other words, has anyone ever seen someone having an anxiety attack? It's a scary thing. For some of you here, you might have been the one having it. You know, but literally, you feel like you can't breathe. You feel like you can't function. It's horrible what's going on. And literally, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, don't have an anxiety attack with your circumstances, but rather bring your requests with thanksgiving, what? To God. And then it says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. So what's that speaking of? It's talking about your spirit, man, your spirit and your mind, your will and your emotions. But here's the thing. If that was the only scripture there, you and I would be saying, well, all we do is bring our requests and we have peace. Does it work that way? How's that working for you? You know, you've maybe prayed about something and you're like, well, God, I don't have peace. What? Where's the peace part? You know, it just says in Philippians, you know, 4:6, yeah, well, there it is, you know. Here's the thing. Paul goes on to explain the key to getting to the peace. So let me just read it again. See, that's the middle part. And here's what he says, and look at this. He says this in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." See, the middle part is that after we ask, we stay fixed upon who? Jesus. You see, when I look at the description, you look at all those words that are there. Who is that describing? It's the character and nature of God. Because no one apart from God is pure. No one apart from God is virtuous. You hear where I'm going? In other words, nothing apart from God is any of those things. So really, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Ask and then remain in connection with him. Remain connected to him to know what he's got to say to you. And then it goes on and he says, look, he says, when you do these things, as you meditate on these things, meditate on Jesus, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. What do those underlying words say? These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay. See, all of a sudden now, it's not just asking and getting, it's asking and doing and getting. It's so important for each one of us to realize that for us to experience God's peace, It begins with bringing all of our needs to Him. He will meet every need that we have. The Bible promises that. So we go to Him with those needs. Now, there's going to be times in our lives where maybe we haven't heard from God. How many people have asked God for something, you know, something really important in their life, and at this point, it appears they haven't gotten an answer? Just put your hand up. So lots of people, my hand's up too. I got a few of those, right? Like, hey, God, like, what's up with this? You know, and you want to know. Here's the thing. Is it because God doesn't care? Is it because He's on vacation? If you remember, I told you that God's always there. You know, when you utter a prayer, it never after you're done the prayer or partway through, it goes, ding, sorry, I'm not available right now. I'm in the Bahamas on vacation. You're just never going to get that from God, all right? He's always going to be there for you. And so when you don't get an answer, does that necessarily mean no? How about the bigger picture? If Nehemiah had prayed what he prayed maybe 20 years before, 30 years before, would God have maybe granted him his request? No, there's a timing in things. Remember, it's not all about us. It's about the greater kingdom. Sometimes there's other things that have to be put into place or orchestrated, in a sense, by the Lord. And then we've asked, but maybe we asked back here, and the answer's coming. Are you willing to wait for it? Are you willing to know that God does have an answer for you? And just so you know, sometimes He will say no. You know why He'll say no? Because He knows what's best for you. Do you remember? Listen, all of us were kids at once. How many people wanted to buy, well, I'll talk to the guys here, the pellet rifle when you were like 5 years old? How many people wanted one of those? How many people didn't get it? And you thought, my dad is so mean. But you know what he said? You'll shoot your eye out. Remember from the famous movie? I forget, you know, yeah, there you go, Christmas Story. You'll shoot your eye. And so why did the dad say no, or the mom say no, or the guardian say no? Because they were concerned you're going to hurt yourself. In other words, what you were asking for could hurt you. There's some prayers that you and I utter to God, asking Him for things that could hurt us or hurt those around us. Remember this, God's been up the road. He's been up beyond, over the hill, down the valley, over the next hill. He already knows what's best for you. So when He says no, you can believe that it's for your best. But don't stop asking for stuff or asking for your needs. You just carry on. One of the worst things we can do as believers is we ask and we appear to hear nothing and we're like, fine, enough of this. I'm just not going to do this anymore. And we kind of walk on and try to do things on our own rather than come back to Him and say, Lord, You love me. I know You love me. And You protect me, just as the Scriptures say. And You rescue me from danger. And I know You know what's best. So, Lord, I bring these requests to You. And, Lord, I ask that You'll sort them out. The ones that are healthy and wholesome and will bless me and bless the kingdom, I receive those. And, Lord, if there's any ones that aren't good, help me to understand which ones those are and to leave them go. Are we willing to do that in our walk? See, I asked you earlier about what you ask God for. My hope is that maybe you'll have just a small adjustment, because I believe that if we, and I'm with you in this, are asking God about things that's all about us, I'm not so sure God's as interested in that as when we're asking for things that are outside of us. Now, does that mean God doesn't care about you and me? Oh, He does. He does. The Bible says He knows when each sparrow falls to the ground, He knows the number of hairs on our heads. You know, so God is very concerned about us. But when we begin to be concerned about others more than ourselves, what God does, He raises up people to look after our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things shall be given unto you. And so when we begin to ask in the greater scope of the kingdom, I believe we're going to get a lot more answers to our prayers. Amen. Let's stand together. I want to ask you this question, just as we're going to be closing in a few moments. Have you been asking God for something? Just put your hand up. Okay, I see hands raised everywhere. Okay, so you put those hands down. Now let me ask you this next question. You've been asking God a long time for whatever that is. So I see still a whole lot of hands up here. Okay, you can put your hands down. So in a few moments, we're going to be officially closing the service. But here's the thing. I've been talking about asking and then having God's peace. But what's in the middle? What do we say we have to do? We have to do something, right? We have to focus upon Him. But there's something else that we need to do. Listen to this last verse of Scripture. In Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, this is Jesus speaking, and it's concerning asking. Listen to this. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is a powerful scripture. It's called the theologians call it the prayer of agreement. So let me ask you this. Have you been asking by yourself? Maybe you need a little help. Maybe we need to apply the scripture to your situation where someone else can agree with you. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart right now about that look, you've kind of kept this to yourself, and maybe it's time that you told someone else so they could agree with you. I'm going to ask you to make your way up to the front. We had a wonderful time with the early service, and many people were touched. Make your way to the front. Come on. You got a need. You've been praying, and nothing seems to be happening. You're like, God, where are you? I need help. Let's do the scriptures. Let's do what the Bible says, where it says to have others agree. I'm going to ask the pastors and ministry leaders to come up, and they're going to pray with you. We're going to believe God for some great things. Come on now. Don't be shy. God's talking to you. Please, I encourage you. I'm not asking you to jump over a cliff. Carpet's the same up here as where it is back where you are. It's safe. It's safe. So just make your way up here. And what's going to happen is the prayer teams are going to spend time with each one of you. They're going to ask you, what are you believing for? And again, you can just share in a few words what you're believing for. And they're going to agree together with you, just like the scripture says. And let me just read that again. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. So that's verse 20. Look back at 19. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. I don't see any exclusions. I don't see any conditions in that. I don't see anything. What I see is a promise from the throne room of God. So here's what we're doing. We're doing the word, and we're believing that the word is true. How many people believe the word is true? Amen.